All right. Well, we're looking at this question again that we've been covering the last couple of weeks. What is the relationship of systematic theology to doctrine? And we have been considering three points under this. The first, doctrine represents teaching that is considered authoritative. Second one is sound biblical doctrine has many implications for the life of the church. And now we're dealing with the third point. Scripture teaches that there will always be opposition to sound doctrine. That opposition can come both by humans and by Satan and by demons. And we've seen that and we've witnessed that by different things that happen in the lives of people that oppose Scripture, whether you're witnessing to someone or whether it's a family member that doesn't know Christ. The second one we looked at here, the Bible outlines several antidotes and corrections to false doctrine. We looked at what those corrections and antidotes were, speaking the truth of sound doctrine in love, teaching sound doctrine, holding fast to sound doctrine, refuting false doctrine, and rejecting and turning away from teachers of false doctrine. One of the things that I was listening to, and I've heard it several times, but as John MacArthur would mention, that false teachers need to be named. And I think one of the reasons why they need to be named among the congregation is so that people know what they're teaching, who they are, and that they need to know that they're dangerous and you need to stay away from them. But unfortunately, people don't always do that. People have TBN in their home and they watch TBN because they want some kind of religious broadcasting in their home. But unfortunately, TBN is very ecumenical, which means it has all kinds of people teaching all kinds of things. And there's a lot of unbiblical teaching on that program. And so you have false teachers on there. I mentioned with the little fairy tale that I read to you guys about the Word of Faith movement. And in that Word of Faith movement, you have that being taught on TBN. You have people like Joyce Myers and Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn. Some of these are popular names that we've all heard of. Some are less popular that, as far as our hearing of them. But they teach this and people buy into this. And as we see that the correction or the antidote to false doctrine is to refute the false doctrine. And you also have to reject and turn away from teachers of false doctrine. But if they're not being named, you're not going to know who they are to turn away from. All right, we're looking at also, and I want to just go back to C on here before we jump into the rest of it. But there is a direct, inseparable relationship between sound doctrine and saintly living, something Scripture teaches clearly and consistently. It's sound doctrine and saintly living go together. And so it's an inseparable relationship between the two. Scripture teaches this. And if you look at D, the reverse is also true. Where there is false belief, there will be sinful behavior. If you have false belief, you're going to have sinful behavior. Over in Titus chapter 1, Paul is talking to Timothy, or rather Titus, about the false teachers that are there in Crete. He mentions them, coming off of what he says in verse 9, how the elder is to refute those who contradict sound doctrine. There are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families. They're teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." And here is the verse here. "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." So you can have somebody professing to know God, but by their deeds denying Him, by their actions. Their actions being detestable, their actions being disobedient, their actions being worthless. Again, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their mind and their conscience is defiled. And their conscience, that warning mechanism that we talked about a month ago, that if you don't listen to it, then you can sear it. And sear it basically means that you won't hear those promptings anymore, those convictions that come from the conscience. And when we're talking about a direct, inseparable relationship between sound doctrine and saintly living, we also have to understand the reverse is true, that there is, when you have false belief, there's also going to be sinful behavior. And that's what we see in that verse in verse 16. Now, in spite of Scripture's clear emphasis on both purity in doctrine and purity of life, a number of mistaken notions have arisen concerning the relationship between what a person believes and how a person should live. And let me give you what some of those wrong ideas are. These are all wrong ideas. Again, they believe that if you have a purity of doctrine and a purity of life, then you're going to have some things automatically happen. And here's what the first one is. Right doctrine automatically leads to godliness. I think if you got right doctrine, then you're going to be godly. Well, that's not always the case. You have to train yourself to be godly. I mean, isn't that what Scripture says? You have to kill the flesh. You have to kill the deeds of the body. So these things aren't going to automatically happen. Let me have you, if you're still in Titus, just look with me at chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, when it talks about sound doctrine, healthy teaching, it tells us older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women are likewise to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. And then he talks about Titus himself, showing yourself to be an example of good deeds and purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech. All of these things. This is sound doctrine. This is healthy teaching, which also says they're given the right thing, but now they have to do it, right? You're given the right thing to do, but you got to do it. It just doesn't automatically happen. And so that's a mistaken notion. A second mistaken notion is it doesn't matter how a person lives so as long as he or she has right doctrine. It does matter how you live, doesn't it? I mean, what did we just read?
If you don't live for Christ, you don't live as He taught us, then you're not a Christian. You can't be a Christian.
If there's a consistent pattern of not living for Christ, even though you're professing Christ, then you're no different than what we read in chapter 1 and verse 16.
You don't want to make mistakes.
That's
all
right.
I'm saying. But you have to do your best. And you can't say, I'm a Christian, and spout hate mm-hmm. to somebody.
Oh, yeah. Take what we've been talking about in 1 John chapter 4 about loving one another. Keep on loving one another. So that's, again, another mistaken notion. A third one is doctrine deadens, spiritually speaking. Doctrine doesn't deaden. You've got to have doctrine. You can't grow if you don't have doctrine. And what did we say doctrine was? Teaching. You have to have teaching, sound teaching. And when we're talking about systematic theology, we are talking about doctrine. We're just organizing it. Number four, there is no connection between what one believes and how one lives. Well, if that's what you believe, then like you just said, Janice, that you're not saved. There is a connection between what one believes and what how one behaves. Because again, you're going to do what you believe. And if you're living in sin, then you've adopted some kind of behavior that justifies how you're living. And that's deadly. Look at number five. Christianity is life, not doctrine. So again, it goes back to the deadening part. They don't think there's any life in doctrine. But again, if you want to do away with doctrine, we just do away with the whole Bible. If we walk around and say, well, all we got to do is just love Jesus, well, don't we need to know how to do that? And so that means
why?
That we need teaching. Yeah, how, why, when, where. Where is everywhere. Why? Because God changed you and He commands you to love, right? And that's how you're going to lead others to Christ, because they're going to see that change in your life. How are you going to do it? Well, you got to do a lot of things on how to do it. You got to deal with your sin. You got to deal with your selfishness. A lot of things. So you need it. Number six, another mistaken notion is doctrine is irrelevant. Oh boy, we hear that today. People want just little pep talks now. That's what a lot of churches have gone to. And that's how come there's people flocking to that. You know, Paul told Timothy that in the last days that there would be people with itching ears. And if you're drawn to that and you get a little 15-minute talk and a 45-minute concert leading up to that talk, there's a problem. There's a big problem. Like I said a couple Sundays ago, with having a pulpit in the middle of the room, doesn't that tell us what the priority is of the church? It's the preaching of His Word. Instead, what you have today is you've got rooms are blackened out, lights are brought in, fog machines are brought out as well, and you walk in and you've just attended a concert. And lights are turned out. I told you about one church that I went to where the school was at. We were all on the back and no one said good morning. No one said glad to see you here today. All of a sudden the lights went black, spotlights went on, and the band just jumped right into what they were doing and we all just jolted back. We were like that old Memorex commercial. Memorex makes tapes and stuff. Back then when cassette tapes were popular, they had a commercial guy sitting in a chair and they were trying to emphasize crystal clear and it was just kind of blowing him away and his hair was blown in the wind and all. That's what it felt like. You're sitting there and all of a sudden all this is coming at you. And that wasn't conducive to worship. That was more conducive to run. Let me out of here. What's taking place here? But doctrine is relevant. None of us are going to grow without it. Number seven, they'd say doctrine divides. Doctrine does not divide. What divides is when you have an interpretation that's not clear, or you have someone pushing what they think it's supposed to say, and you got someone else pushing what they think it's supposed to say, and you got some disagreement going on there. Or you may have someone who's never heard some of the teaching from the Bible like that, and since they're not familiar with it, they think they're being divided into something else. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. You know, some teachings that I've been teaching on here lately that you have received, in some places people won't receive it. When you start talking about election, how a person's saved, you start talking about predestination, I mean, they're hard teachings. But there are many people that kick and scream against it because they're so for the freedom of the will. Well, the freedom of the will is chained to sin, enslaved to sin, and if you're dead in trespasses, then I don't think it's really hard to understand because I always come from this premise. And I think of a funeral. You got a casket laying there, you got a person in the casket. That person can't respond anymore to anything. You can cry over them, you can try to plead to wake up, or it's not going to happen. Think of every person coming into this world. That's what they are. We're all dead corpses unless God gives us life. And when God gives us life, He saves us. He wakes us up, wakes us from the dead. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We're now dead to sin, not dead in sin. I don't think that's very hard to understand. If in order for a person to be awakened from the grave, someone greater than them and more powerful than them would have to have that ability to do that. Well, that was Jesus, right? Some of the apostles had that ability to do that. Paul raised people from the dead. Not everybody he met. There were people that died in their presence. And even Paul told Timothy, when Timothy was sick, he told him to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Well, why didn't he just go over there and heal him? If he had that gift of healing, he did have the gift of healing. But the purpose of the gift was not just to go pour it out on every whim. The purpose of those sign gifts was to be a sign to unbelievers. When they were done for believers, unbelievers were always in the presence. And when the unbelievers were there present to see this happen, then they were able to see this miracle take place and it would draw them to faith in Christ. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 2 where He talks about the signs and so forth. We don't need it today. The reason why we don't need it today is because we have the Bible. We have a completed word right here. And so when people say that there is a division here, or even like number 8, they will say that doctrine drives people away. Well, doctrine doesn't drive people away. You really need to check your heart if you feel like you're driven away from teaching. In contrast to the negativity aimed at doctrine, the absence of sound doctrine and the presence of false doctrine will always lead to sinful behavior. Without sound doctrine, there is no scriptural basis to delineate right from wrong, no doctrinal authority to correct sin, no biblical encouragement to motivate godly living. Again, that's why we need it.
That's why there's so much trouble in schools. They took the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
There's nothing for the kids to...
And people understand by removing those Ten Commandments, they remove the deterrent, you know, to sin. And those who love sin are the ones that had it removed. Those who love sin don't want anything of Christianity. They don't attack the false doctrines. They attack the true one.
To ban all Bibles in California?
I don't know. I read the article, and then someone pointed out to me the article wasn't true. But then I read another article of some things that he is doing that is an attack on Christianity. So I'm trying to sort through some of that to see which is true and which isn't. Okay. All right, let's look at number F. And we're still looking at Scripture teaches that there will always be opposition to sound doctrine. So now letter F, we have on the other hand, because we've just been talking about doctrine dividing and so forth. On the other hand, the spiritual value of sound doctrine is incalculable. It's incalculable. It's the value that we put here on sound doctrine. And here, let me give you those reasons. Sound doctrine is spiritually profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16. How the man of God is going to be thoroughly equipped and adequate for every good work is through the Scripture. That's where he's going to get that. If you want to grow close to Christ, it's going to happen as you open up the Scripture and you study it and you understand it and you apply it to your life, and you're going to grow. But if you don't do any of that, you're not going to grow. Number two, spiritual blessings are promised for obedience. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who keep the prophecies that are written in this book. Obeying what God says, that's where the blessings come from. You're in obedience to the Lord. You're obeying His word. He will bless you for that. Number three, sound doctrine guards against sin. It guards against sin. Take the life of Job or the life of Joseph. You remember Joseph in the temptation. What did he say to Potiphar's wife? How could I sin against God by doing this thing? He had a healthy view of God. He had a healthy view of sound teaching. Same with Daniel. Daniel wouldn't compromise in Daniel chapter 1 by eating the king's food. He had a conviction, not just a conviction, but he also had a biblical understanding of what God required of the Jewish people, of what they could eat and what they could not eat. So they did not want to defile themselves. There were other people that did defile themselves, but he didn't. Scripture guards against, sound doctrine guards against sin. Number four, sound doctrine delineates between truth and error. How are you going to tell the difference between truth and error unless you have sound doctrine? Again, sound doctrine is organizing doctrine. It's coming from Scripture. If we're studying about a particular truth, a particular teaching in Scripture, we're going to dissect it every way that we can. And from that, we're going to know truth and error, because error is anything, obviously, that comes against the truth. You don't really have to go and study error. The Bible doesn't really give you a mandate to go study error. The Bible says study truth. You study truth, you'll know what error is when it comes. Just like people that study counterfeit bills. Okay, well, they study the true bill, and you can tell the difference between a true one and a counterfeit bill. There's a lot of little tests that you can run on a counterfeit to see if it's real or not. They hold them up to the light, and they put these markers on them. But you know a true dollar bill, for example, you can take a magnet, and because of the ink in it, you can lift it. You can lift the bill off the table with a magnet. You can't do that with a counterfeit bill. We used to do it in class. Do you remember when we did that? I'd say, hey, check this out. Take my little magnet, and the whole piece of paper of the bill would start raising up. But you would not know the difference between truth and error if it wasn't for sound doctrine. Number five, sound doctrine was central to Christ's ministry. I mean, everything he taught was sound, it was healthy. Let's look at some verses. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 28.
Don't get in a hurry. I got a new Bible.
Matthew 7:28. I thought it was different.
My other one, the back one started coming off.
Says when Jesus had finished these words, I'll just read slower. Are you there? When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We read this on the first point. But notice they were amazed at his words, amazed at his teaching. And what had he been teaching? Well, goodness, we got chapters 5, 6, and 7, what he had been teaching. You got the Beatitudes that start out chapter 5. And so many things he taught just in those three chapters. We can read it in a matter of minutes. Could you imagine how long this took hearing this? But sound doctrine was central to what he had to say. It was healthy teaching. Also, sound doctrine was central to the early church. Acts 2:42, they taught the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. That's what the early church did. And if you want to focus on anything, focus on that. It was central. What was the first thing in the list? They taught the apostles' doctrine. That was sound doctrine. Number 7, sound doctrine was central to the apostolic ministry. You take Paul and you follow his teaching, and that's what you see. You find in John's teaching as well. In Acts 13 and verse 12, we hear Luke record these words. It says, Acts 13 and verse 12, says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And here, this is when Paul had confronted Sergius Paulus, mentioned in verse 7. If you remember, actually he confronted Eliamus, I'm sorry, verse 8, the magician, and who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. And of course, Paul said to him, you are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord, the doctrine. And so this was central to what the apostles did. All right, number 8, martyrs gave their lives for sound doctrine. We all remember Stephen. Stephen taught the people, and even though they opposed him, he told them that they were stiff-necked, always resisting the Holy Spirit. What did they do with him? They killed him. Yeah. They stoned him to death. But sound doctrine was central to his life, and he gave his life for that sound doctrine. James gave his life for it as well, Paul. Number 9, Christ and the apostles left a mandate to pass sound doctrine off to the next generation. Jesus gave the apostles the mandate to go and make disciples, right? Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. That's the mandate. Pass it on. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to do essentially the same thing. Listen to how he words this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says in verse 2, he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what Timothy heard from Paul, he was to take it and pass it on to other faithful men who in turn would pass it on to other faithful men. That's the whole discipling process. We ought to be investing ourselves into somebody else, and then they ought to be investing themselves into another person as well. You know, if we were really looking at reaching people for Christ, that's really the way to do it. you know, invest into someone. And of course, in this context, you know, winning them to Christ and discipling them in the things of Christ. Number 10, churches were commended for sound doctrine or condemned for the lack of sound doctrine. Ephesus was commended. Pergamum and Thyatira were condemned in Revelation chapter 2. So churches were commended for it or condemned for the lack of it. And so we don't want to be condemned for the lack of it, right? We want to make sure that we're teaching sound doctrine. Number 11, established sound doctrine anticipates and prepares for eras when sound doctrine is out of season. Paul told Timothy to be in season and out of season when preaching the word. Preach when there's opportunity, when there's not opportunity. Make those opportunities. And so establishing sound doctrine anticipates. Then number 12, sound doctrine protects the church from false teachers. You remember in Titus chapter 1 in verse 9, that one of the qualifications of an elder is that he holds fast to the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So you have to use sound teaching to refute unsound teaching. So it actually protects the church, because if you're always teaching the truth, again, somebody walks in here and they just start espousing something, you'll know whether what they're saying is true or not. I remember the first time I experienced that, it was actually at a friend's house. Hadn't been a Christian very long, and me and him had become good friends. He was a lot younger in the Lord than I was, and we were all part of a group of four or five of us that used to meet together weekly with a man that was in the ministry, and he would meet with us, and we would study Scripture together and memorize Scripture and so forth. Well, I was over at his house one day, and two guys came over and was talking to his grandmother. Well, I didn't know anything about Mormons. I didn't know anything about some of these other groups, but I was listening to what he was saying. And after I was listening to what he was saying, I was going, that's not right. He had a little bit of truth in what he was saying, but it was packed with error as well. And like I said, I didn't know what everything Mormons taught, but I did know they were a cult. And I found out that they were Mormons, and I ran them off from my friend's house, from his grandmother. I was a guest in his house. And it turned out they were two Mormon elders of that church, the Latter-day Saints, probably the one right on Dunn Avenue. All right, number 13, the last one. Sound doctrine provides true spiritual adornment for believers. Titus 2 and verse 10. He tells bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior, in every respect. And so,
we believe people will see it.
Yeah.
They'll see it in you, they'll see it around you.
Well, that's like it says over in Philippians 2, when it talks about do everything without murmuring and complaining. And when it says that, if you're blameless by not being murmuring and complaining, then when you hold forth the word of life, then no one can charge you against what you're holding forth or saying, hey, physician, heal yourself, because you're doing what it says. And you're not standing there complaining and arguing, murmuring within yourself. Yeah. So sound biblical teaching and sound systematic doctrine are inseparably connected to theology, whether it be expositionally viewed in a text of Scripture or comprehensively categorized from all Scripture. Biblical teaching cannot be disconnected from its identification with theology. If you put it another way, all biblical teaching is theological in nature, and all Christian theology is biblical in content. So, all right, well, we've spent, I think this is the third week answering that question. I think we've answered it now. And when we come back in 2 weeks, we'll pick up the next question. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening, and thank you for this time we've had together. And we just lift up your holy and righteous name. Thank you for your blessings, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.